missing Christmas. We looked at missing the presence of God, and this morning I want us to think about missing the purposes of God. Luke chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray together, can we? Lord, thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention this morning on your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by your spirit and through your word, that you would be glorified and may your word be glorified in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we seek to put you first in our lives. May your purposes be fulfilled. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As we read the story of Christmas, we are reminded that Jesus coming to this earth was indeed the purposes of God. In fact, the entire Christmas narrative is all according to God's wonderful purpose. Joseph is espoused to Mary, and God came to Joseph in a dream and explained to him his purposes and plan. The child was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and so Joseph obeyed God. He would call this child's name Jesus. Jesus would save his people from their sins. The Nativity is a story woven really in the fabrics of God's eternal plan. Joseph and Mary would travel to Bethlehem to be taxed. Because the Bible says, and Luke is focusing his attention here, that Joseph was of the lineage of King David. And by the way, this was not an accident. This was God's purposes. Jesus was to be born from the lineage of David. In fact, Nathan the prophet, when he came to Saul after Saul's sin, he told Nathan the prophet, your kingdom is going to end. God has found a man after his own heart, and his kingdom would have no end because Jesus would be the rightful heir. As the psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Jesus would be the rightful heir of the throne of David. And so Mary and Joseph would travel 90 miles to the city of Joseph's ancestors, This would be a week's journey, and Mary was soon going to have a child, and they come to an inn, but there's no room in the inn. And so the King of Kings is born in a stable, and he's wrapped in grave clothes, and he's placed in a feeding trough for animals. The King of Kings comes in humility, and it's all according to the purposes and the prophecies of Almighty God. Shepherds are watching their flocks at night, and an angel appears with an incredible birth announcement. The birth announcement speaks of the purpose of his coming. A Savior is born. The humility in his coming. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's lying in a manger. This would be a sign unto you. No other king would be born in such manner but the King of Kings. And we notice also the worship in his coming. They break out in song. These angels fill the night sky, and they praise God, and they sing glory to God in the highest. The entire story of Christmas, from the beginning to the end, is all the purposes of God. No accidents at all. Everything is taking place according to God's purposes. Last week, we noticed missing the presence of God. But this week, I want us to focus our attention on the purposes of God. What is life like when we miss God's purposes for our life? If you're taking notes this morning, would you write down number one? I want us to notice, if we could, our created purpose. Our created purpose. Now, evolution teaches our children this devastating ideology. And that is, we are just accidents. We don't have any purpose. Our school system has removed the teaching of God and the purposes of God for that of no purpose at all. That we are just cosmic accidents. They tell our kids of all ages that we have no purpose, that we have no meaning in this world, that we are hopeless, and this indeed is a hopeless worldview. From a young age, I was told by my parents that I was created for a purpose. I was created by God, and that I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And the Bible sheds light for us and teaches us this truth. In Hebrews 11, in verse 3, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And so the biblical worldview behind everything that we see in our world today is an all-powerful God who spoke this world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Our existence is because of God. And the Bible says that God created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I've written in my Bible in Genesis 1:1 that we are an intentional creation of God. And I believe that one of the most important things that we can teach our children from a small age is that they are not an accident, that they are created by God, and that we were created on purpose and for a purpose. And like the Christmas narrative, God has a plan. We were created for the purposes of God. Now remember, as we read in the story of the book of Genesis, or the beginning, we read that we were created or made in the image of God. We were the only part of God's creation that was made in his image. Humanity is set apart from all the creation of God. The world was made for man and not man for the world. We were placed in God's garden, and we enjoyed God's creation. We were created to bring glory to God. The Bible teaches us this in Isaiah 43. Can we turn there? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 7. I want us to notice what the Bible says here. Isaiah 43 and verse number 7. We are created for the glory of God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. The Bible says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now, this doesn't mean this morning that we were created to add more glory to God, because God is already completely full of glory and splendor. He is God. And God doesn't need creation to make him more full of glory. No, we are to express God's importance. We are to express his honor and his majesty. We are created to magnify who God is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and all of the stars of the sky are crying out night and day in every language and every tongue that there is a God. And he is full of splendor and glory. He is God. And we join the rest of God's creation, but more so we as God's image bearers are to declare the glory of God. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is worthy of all the praise that is due him. And woven in the fabric of our being is this desire to worship. This is why idolatry is such a problem in our world today. Because Satan said to Eve, if you take of that fruit, you will be your own God. And being our own God is the lie of the devil. And it's the lie that continues today. And there are those who seek for a higher being. But sadly, the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And they are deceived to who the true God is. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. We are created to bring glory to God. But also we are created to fellowship with God. As God's creation in the Garden of Eden, we enjoyed sweet fellowship with God. And the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Could you imagine walking with God in the garden, having close communion with God? And God would, of course, be their God, and they would be his people. And this is our purpose in creation. We are created to have fellowship with our Creator, but sin had marred that fellowship. And the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. And this is after they had taken the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had taken from God. They became sinners. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve, they're hiding themselves, and they are afraid. And we see immediately that fellowship with God is broken. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 10 that we were the enemies of God. But in the eternal purposes of the Lord, he would send his son, Jesus, to reconcile us and to restore that relationship. I want us to turn in our Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians and notice what the Bible says in chapter 2 together. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what the scriptures say in verse 15 together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. We were God's enemy because of our sin. But Jesus came to reconcile us and reconcile that fellowship once again. And so Paul writes in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It was by the work of Jesus that we would have that fellowship restored. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God's purpose through his Son is that that fellowship with God would be restored. And that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came to restore God's purposes in us as the image bearer, that we would become Christians and that we would once again be restored in that wonderful fellowship and that relationship. And through this relationship in Jesus Christ, more purposes are given to us to be a gospel preacher and to love others and to love God and to serve others. But the pursuit in our life is always Christ, as he is established in our life, that we were created for the purposes of God. But we have a problem in our world today. You see, not only do I notice our created purpose, but I want you to write this down, our counterfeit pathway. Our world rejects Jesus. They say and they teach that they are not created for a divine purpose. And therefore, they develop their own philosophy of life, and they replace God with self. They create their own purpose. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They refuse to bow a knee to God. They refuse God's purposes in their life, and they go their own way. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've rejected the purposes of God. But unfortunately, we have created a counterfeit purpose in our life. You say, what is that purpose or purposes? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Would you turn there? 1 John chapter 2. And I want us to notice what the world has replaced as the purposes of life. If God is not the purpose or true purpose in the heart of an individual, then they have replace that purpose with something else. And John reveals to us what those purposes are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. This is not of God. And these things cannot bring fulfillment to your life. So let's break them all down so we better understand them. First of all, we see the lust of the flesh. Let's define this by calling it pleasure. Now, our world is pleasure crazy. I hear it in the ideology of the world. You know, just do whatever makes you happy. That's what the world says. Just do whatever makes you happy. It doesn't matter who you hurt in the process, as long as you look out for number one. You know that in the last days, Paul said that it is defined as lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure had become their God. The writer of Hebrews teaches us that their pleasure is in sin, is but for just a season. But the result is emptiness and guilt and despair. You say, how do you know that's true? Because Solomon looked for the purposes of his life. He sought out pleasure in all that the world could offer him. And at the end, he said that everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. The actual phraseology of that expression, vexation of spirit, it means soap bubbles. Now, I don't know if you've ever chased soap bubbles. As an adult, probably not so much, but maybe as a kid. And you chase after those soap bubbles and you get it cornered and you're just about to capture it. And you grab it. It's gone. And the Bible says that this is pleasure. It is vexation of spirit. It is vanity. The lust of the flesh doesn't satisfy the longing in your soul today. It is not of the Father. It is not the purposes of God. It is of the world. But also we notice the lust of the eyes. And I want to define this morning as pursuits. Our world teaches us that the more you have, the happier you will be. In fact, if we look at the equation of happiness for the world, it would be this: stuff equals happiness. And that's what the world promotes. Everywhere you look, people are on the pursuit of happiness. The USA is the richest or one of the richest countries in all of the world, and yet they are one of the saddest and most depressed. And it tells us that things don't make us happy. We call it the American dream, but it's more like the American scheme. People chase after those things, but then they realize when they obtain them, there is no fulfillment in those things. Our culture is always telling us that you need the biggest house, you need the newest car, you need the newest phone, you need the best clothes, you need the best tech, or you cannot be happy. You know, in 1970, the average person saw 500 ads a day. Today we see 5,000 ads every day. 8 companies in the United States alone spent $28 billion on advertising. In 2018, all the companies together spent an estimated $151 billion on advertising. That's $462 for every person, every man, woman, and child in the United States. $462. Because to you, you're just a stat. You're just an advertising ploy. You're just another statistic to buy the newest car or the newest phone. But what is being advertised? Everything. Even advertisements are being advertised. Have you ever driven by a bench sign that says, "You just proved that advertising works"? Quickly look away. Everything is being advertised. The reality today is that these products have one promise. If you buy it, you'll be happy. But friend, I want to tell you, that's a lie. It's a lie. It's all empty. I'm not saying that you don't have pursuits in your career and in your life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that things don't replace God. They don't replace God. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. The Bible says here, this is Jesus. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That is totally opposite of what the world teaches us. The world says you cannot be happy unless you have these things. And Jesus taught us that life has meaning beyond what you own. Or what you don't own. The purpose of life isn't found in things or the pursuits of things. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he said, "Warn the rich in this world." By the way, I would think in Bible days, we are the rich in this world. No matter how much money is in your bank account today, you're the rich in this world. And he says, "Warn the rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches." The lust of the eyes is not our purpose in life. but also the pride of life. I want to define this as our position. The pride of life, we want to be popular and to be successful. We want power and we want position. Everyone wants to be successful in their particular chosen field. And if we can obtain these things, if we can be on the top of our career, if we can have position and power, then we think in our mind, we will finally be happy. But it still leaves us wanting. We believe that if we had children or a spouse or a new job or a new ministry, that these things would fulfill us. And then we get these things and we feel disappointed. We feel discouraged because the pride of life is not our purpose. It is not our purpose. God is always our purpose. And we must seek him first, the Bible says. I want us to close the message with number three here. And that is our certain prosperity. Now I mentioned last week that Jesus came to us. And Jesus came to us to restore our God-given purpose. He came so that we would find true fulfillment in our life. Now let's go back to 1 John, if we could, and let's finish those verses to help us to understand contextually what John is saying. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16, I want us to finish these verses here and understand what God is teaching us. The Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Look at this. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Everything in this world will be gone. If you're living your life for the things of this world, then I'm afraid to tell you it's not going to last. It's going to be gone. It's going to fade. But the will of God is what is eternal. And Jesus obeyed his Father. He did not come, the Bible says, to seek his own will, but the will of his Father. John chapter 6 and verse 38. The Bible says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The Bible teaches us that God the Father glorified the Son, and all that come to Jesus for salvation will receive eternal life. And this is Christmas. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. And what was that will? His will was that we would not perish, but that we would turn to him for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls." This is where true purpose is found in our life. When we come to Jesus, we find fulfillment in our life. We realize what life is truly about. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude of people. Why? Because they were wandering aimlessly with no purpose. They were sheep without shepherds. And it broke the Lord's heart because they were finding their identity in other things. But listen to me this morning. If you get nothing from my message, you cannot find your identity in things and position and fame. Those things will not last. You must find your identity in Jesus Christ. I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there? Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to notice what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul said this, verse 3, Colossians chapter 3. He said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I mentioned last week that the Christian life in simplicity is that when we got saved, we died, and now Christ lives through us. And the Bible says here that we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Now notice this, verse 4, when Christ, now I underline this in my Bible, the Bible says, who is your life? Jesus is not someone that you just throw on top of your life. I'll just try Jesus. No, he is your everything. He is your purpose. He is your meaning. He is your fulfillment. It's the Apostle Paul who wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our life is lost in Jesus. He becomes our purpose. And I'm here to tell you that this is when true fulfillment is found in your life. You can be another statistic, and you could try the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and you can go out into the world and you can live it up and you can pursue all of those things. But I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of God Himself, they will not make you happy. They will not make you happy. So what is gained when Jesus becomes our identity? Well, first of all, there's joy. There's joy. Happiness is the result of happenings. I don't know what happened this morning before you got to church. You might not be happy. But as a Christian, you can have joy in your heart. Joy comes from a deeper source. Joy comes from an endless stream of hope in the heart of a believer. It's what Peter wrote to the Christians who were scattered abroad under the persecution of Nero. And he said, listen, you don't have anything. You left your home, you left your possessions, but I'm here to tell you about a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that joy is in your heart. It's when we are fulfilling the very purpose that God has established in our life, that others would see God in us. And this church's response to persecution was a great testimony to an unbelieving world. It was Paul that told the church at Philippi that even in a prison sentence, that Christ would be magnified in this life. And isn't that our purpose? Less us, more Jesus, that he would be glorified, he would be magnified, that others would see Christ in us. And this is true joy, even in hard times. And I wish I could tell you more about that joy. But it can't be described, the Bible says. It's a joy that's in your heart. It's a joy that the angel said in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is coming with good tidings and great joy. By his coming, we can have a joy that's deeper than the possessions and happenings of this world. But not only do we receive joy, we also receive peace. Peace. Now that may not seem much to you, but to have the peace of God in your heart today is worth more than anything the world can give you. I mean, our world's a mess today. We feel like we're on the brink of World War III. I mean, there's this and that and the other thing, and we look at the confusion and all the things that are happening in the world, and yet a Christian stands by and says, hey, God is in control. And I have peace in my heart. The angel said in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus came to give peace on earth. But this peace was not just the peace of the earth. But friend, listen to me. A more important peace is peace with God. To know that you are reconciled with God is the greatest peace. And you cannot know the peace of God until you have peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where your standing is with God today, but if you're not a Christian, I believe God brought you here this morning to get saved. And I hope that you'll talk with me after the service, and I'll show you from a Bible how you can have peace with God. It's the greatest thing in all the world to know that you're right with God today. And by the way, the peace of God, the world cannot give to you. Jesus said it this way in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God's peace in your heart. As we read the Christmas story, we're reminded of the purposes of God. God's purposes in coming to earth was to restore God's purposes in our lives. And we are not a purposeless people today. We're not just floating around the universe, left to our own devices. No, we are created by God. And we are created to glorify God and to have fellowship with Him. What was lost in Adam was restored fully by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And we can live a life to its fullest today. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life, life more abundant." It's what God gives to those who come through Jesus Christ. Listen, don't get caught up in the materialism of this world. Don't miss the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to restore His presence in your life. And He came to restore your purpose, to live for Him, to walk with Him, and to glorify Him. This is where true fulfillment is found. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's an individual here this morning that is not a Christian, I pray for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Savior even today. I pray for us as believers that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on you. I pray, Lord, you help us not to live for the lust of our flesh, for the lust of our eyes and the pride of this world, but you would help us to pursue you and only you, as you promise us that when this is the case, all the things that bring so-called happiness to the world will be offered unto us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray you would help us to serve you and to find the true meaning, not to miss the true meaning of the Christmas season. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.